Well, let's turn in our Bibles back to Hebrews chapter 11 and to verses 24 to 26. We looked at verse 23 last week and saw the faith of Moses' parents. But when we get to verse 24, the focus is on Moses himself. So 24 to 26 read like this. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the rewards. I wonder if I asked you this morning, what was the turning point in your life? What moment in your life would you describe as life's turning point? So maybe for some of you, it was that moment, perhaps, when you were at a dance and a man came over to ask you to dance with him. And you saw that man and you were attracted to that man. He was attracted to you, and the rest perhaps is history. She became your life partner, and you've spent the rest of your lives together as husband and wife, and that moment was a turning point in your life. Or maybe it was when you achieved some exam results and the letter came. You'd achieved the qualification. That meant you could go on in your career as you'd wanted to do. And again, if that moment hadn't happened, your life would have taken a very different course. Or maybe it was something different. Maybe it was a diagnosis, and your life hasn't been the same since. That was a real turning point in your life. I hope that for many of you, you'd say, well, the biggest turning point in my life was when I came to Christ, when I became a Christian. There was a moment, perhaps when I was sitting, listening to the preaching of God's word. Or maybe I was sat talking with another Christian over coffee in work or in some other place. And suddenly I realized it was true. Suddenly the gospel made its claim on my life. Suddenly I came to faith. I came to see myself as a sinner. I came to see myself as somebody in need of repentance and of faith and of eternal life. And I cried out to God, and my life has been completely changed. And that, for you, is the key turning point in our lives. Well, this morning we're looking at the turning points in Moses' life. Because there came a moment in Moses' life when things changed, when he had to make a decision, when he could no longer, as it were, lead a double life. And he is a great example to us about how faith changes things in our life, and how faith should be the thing that influences us in those key moments, in those moments when the rest of our life, in a sense, depends upon it. That, of course, is because we must live by faith. Every moment of our lives must be lives lived by faith and not by sight. That's what we've seen, haven't we, as we've gone through this great chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. We've seen all of these great people, all of these people already in the chapter, and we'll go on as we continue in our study. We'll see that in all of these different circumstances, they exercised faith, and God rewarded them because of it. And so this morning, just briefly, I want us to look at 24 to 26. If you've got the Bible open in front of you, I'm sure you'll find that helpful. And I want us to notice five things about faith from these three verses. Five things that were true about Moses, and they have to be true about us as well. So the first is that faith involves choosing. Faith involves choosing, the choices that we make. Now, we left Moses last week, didn't we? Growing up in the king's palace. There he is as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We know the story. We thought about the story last week, the wonderful story of Moses' parents and their faith and building the ark and laying him in the bulrushes and Pharaoh's daughter coming along and Miriam being there and taking him home and Jochebed and Amram being paid to look after him, but then him going back to the palace. And that's where we left him last week, wasn't it? At the end of that first section of Exodus chapter 2. And he grows up in the palace. And he enjoys all the benefits of palace life. He's in the royal palace. He is the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he has parents, as it were, or a parent and a family around him. And he's there in that opulence. But he knows that he's different. He knows that there's something different about him. The evidence of that he would see on his body every time he bathed, that he was a Jew. And he knew that he was Jewish. And so you can imagine him being there with all the trappings of Egypt around him and yet knowing that he is Jewish. And that conundrum, that balance in his life is something that he struggles with. And you can imagine him, and Scripture points us to that. That he knows that one day he's going to have to make a choice. And it seems, doesn't it, that as time went on, as he began to see his brethren, his blood brethren suffering, began to pull on his heart, he began to realize, didn't he, that he wasn't an Egyptian, that he was actually one of them. And he could no longer go on living the life that he was living. You see, he had to come to a point of choice. And Hebrews 11 tells us that that's what he did, didn't he? When he became of age, he made a choice. And you see, the life of faith, in a sense, begins with a choice. The Bible lays before us the truths of Scripture and the truths of Christ. The Bible commands us to repent and to believe the gospel. The Bible commands us to follow the true God and not the gods of the nations round and about us. And in a sense, our spiritual life has to begin with a choice. You see it very clearly on a number of occasions in the Old Testament, don't you? You remember how as Joshua is about to lay down his leadership of God's people, at the end of Joshua chapter 24, he calls all the people together at Shechem, doesn't he, to renew the covenant. And he says to the people there, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, Joshua makes his choice before the people. He says, I'm going to serve God. My family are going to be a God-fearing family. And he appeals to the others and he says, now choose. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the true gods? Or are you going to serve the gods of the nations round and about? Or you could think about Elijah on Mount Carmel. Do you remember that? 1 Kings chapter 18, that great contest when Elijah is there and the prophets of Baal are there and they're crying out to their gods, aren't they? The prophets of Baal are crying out and they're cutting themselves and they're going into some frenzy trying to get God, their God to answer by fire. And you remember that Elijah calls the people together. And he says there in chapter 18 and verse 21, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. See, a choice had to be made. And you and I have to make a choice, don't we? When the gospel is sounded forth, when we are pointed to Christ, when we are told of our sins, when we are offered eternal life through the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. You have to do what the Scripture commands you to do. You have to choose. Faith always asks us to make a choice. And here, Moses is making a choice, isn't he? What's he going to choose? Is he going to choose to be an Egyptian? Or is he going to choose to be one of the people of God? Now, again, we've seen time and time again, haven't we, that faith is about seeing the things which are invisible, being sure of the things that we can't yet prove. As you look at Moses, you'd have to say, well, surely that's an easy choice. You're living in the palace. You're surrounded by the riches. You're surrounded by the splendor. Some people think that because he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he might one day have been Pharaoh himself. And yet he has a choice to make. Now, my friends, have you made a choice? Have you said, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to put my trust in Christ. I'm going to believe in him for salvation. I'm going to choose to be part of God's people. Faith always involves a choice. And Moses makes the choice here. You see it there in verse 25. Choosing. So if Joshua was here this morning, he'd say, who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve tomorrow? Are you going to serve the gods of the nations around? Are you going to serve idolatry and the culture and the materialism of the world? Or are you going to follow the true and the living gods? If Elijah was here this morning, he would say to you, now then, are you halting between two opinions? Are you following the Lord? Have you trusted in him? Have you believed in him for salvation? You know, that verse is a special verse to me. Because, you know, it was through a sermon on that verse that I chose. Not that I chose. It was actually God who chose me. And he set his love upon me. But not long before my 10th birthday, a preacher was preaching on that. How long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If not, then follow Baal. And as a lad, I realized I needed to make a choice. I needed to commit myself to Christ. I needed to be a believer in him. Will you do the same? If you've never done it this morning, you put your trust in Christ. Faith always involves a choice. But then notice too that faith often involves refusing. It often involves turning something down. And as you read these verses, you actually see there are a number of things that he refuses in these verses. Listen to it again. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. You see, when he chose, when he realized, yes, I'm a Jew, and I must be one of God's people, when he made that choice, that meant refusing things. He refused, first of all, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was willing to give up that status that he had. And with that, of course, came great abundance and great wealth. If you go to the British Museum, certainly if you go to some of the museums in Cairo, you see, don't you, the great wealth and the great opulence that the pharaohs had. Many of them were buried with their wealth, weren't they? Because they thought that they needed it in the afterlife. And so every time a tomb is opened or a pyramid is dug into, this great wealth, well, that's what Moses was willing to give up. He esteemed something, as we'll see in a moment, far more valuable than all the treasures in Egypt. He was willing to give it up. And of course, because he was in power and because he was wealthy, any pleasure that he wanted, indeed any sin that he wanted, was open to him as well, wasn't it? You see it there in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. We know, don't we, that with riches and with power comes the ability to do what you like. And we see it all the time, don't we, in our own land and in all sorts of other places, how there is such sin in high places. And sin has pleasures. The Bible never hides that from us, does it? They're passing pleasures. They're short-term pleasures. They're momentary pleasures. But they're real pleasures. And Moses, in making his choice, he turns his back on those things. Now, you know, we've seen it again and again already, haven't we, in Hebrews 11, that if we choose to live by faith, we're going to have to turn our back on some things. We're going to have to refuse some things. We're going to have to forget some things. We're going to have to turn away from some things. The Lord Jesus reminds us of that, doesn't he? Remember those people who were willing, wanted to come and follow him. And you remember what Jesus said to them. We can read their story in Mark chapter 8, can't we? When they come and Jesus speaks to them there, Mark chapter 8 and verse 34 onwards. When he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So we have to deny ourselves, don't we? We have to turn away from sin, yes, but sometimes the legitimate things we have to turn our way from, don't we? Because we're living by faith and not by sight. And the passing pleasures of sin and the riches of this world, they can so often draw us away. And Moses is willing to refuse those things because he's living by faith. Now, if we're living as Christians, that's the challenge that's going to come to us repeatedly. Because we're swimming against the stream. We're going against the flow. We're children of another king, aren't we? Living in this world. And that's going to be hard for us. And it means we're going to have to refuse certain things. Because faith involves refusing. So this week, when the challenge comes to us, this week perhaps when temptation comes to us, this week when the opportunity perhaps to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin or to enjoy the riches of this world, when status calls and wealth calls and pleasures call, am I going to say, well, actually, I'm one of God's children and I'm going to put him first and I'm going to live by faith in him rather than by sight in the things of this world? Faith involves choosing, and faith often involves refusing. But then it's something else that these verses teach us as well, isn't it? That faith often involves suffering. You see, it wasn't just a question of turning your back on the riches. It wasn't just a question of turning your back on the status. To do that didn't leave Moses, as it were, in a sort of a neutral place. It actually meant choosing suffering. You see, that's the point that the writer to the Hebrews makes here. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. We know what their affliction was. We know how they were being beaten and how they were being put to death and how they were forced labors, how they were being slaves. That's what Moses chose. He chose to suffer. He chose to suffer rather than to enjoy the pleasures. And he chose suffering because he chose God. And he chose God's people. And you see, one of the things that the Bible makes very clear to us is that if we choose to follow Jesus, we'll suffer the consequences. And if we're not suffering the consequences, maybe we're not following Jesus as we should. See, one of the great lies of the devil, and sadly it's told in so many pulpits, is that if you come to Jesus, everything will be great. Life will be wonderful. Your problems will be over. There'll be health and there'll be wealth and there'll be prosperity. And we see sometimes these preachers, perhaps on our satellite TV or over the radio or over the internet. And we don't have to go to America for it. It's alive and well, for the want of a better phrase, here in Great Britain. It's a lie of the devil. Because when Jesus called people to follow him, he called them to suffering. He warned them that that would be the result. So listen to the Lord Jesus, not long before he goes to the cross. If the world hates you, and that's not an if of doubt, that's an if of reason. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world will love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my words, they will also keep yours. That's what Jesus calls us to. He calls us to having to endure the hatred of the world. Now, for some people, we've thought this morning, haven't we, about people across the world who have to suffer for the sake of Christ. You know, there are 50 countries in this world today where if you did in those countries what you've done this morning, you could face imprisonment or even worse. We're so blessed with the freedoms that we enjoy in this land. That's why it's good for us always to remember those who are persecuted for the sake of the gospel. 50 countries in the world where to own a Bible, for me to preach Christ, for us to gather together to worship God would be illegal. They know what it is to suffer. We're not there yet. Who knows whether that day will come? Who knows whether we'll be called to suffer physically? But we often suffer in other ways, don't we? You know, there were Christians who were passed over for promotions and for jobs. Why? Well, because they're Christians. And the firm know that their loyalty isn't to the firm, it's to Jesus. There are those who lose friendships, don't they? Because their friends don't want them anymore because they've become Christians. Faith, living by faith, will always involve suffering. And Moses shows us that, and Jesus shows us that. The Apostle Paul shows us that, doesn't he? Remember in 2 Timothy, as he writes to, I guess you'd say his apprentice, the one who would pick up the torch and follow him in that last letter. Do you remember what he says? He says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. I'm being poured out now as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. And he says in the same letter to Timothy, doesn't he? You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to suffer for Christ's sake? We sang it just now, didn't we, in that lovely hymn of Charles Everest. Take up thy cross, the Saviour said, if thou wouldst my disciple be, deny thyself, the world forsake. We sang earlier on, didn't we, about the fellowship of pain that there is deep in Christ's heart of love. And that's what we're called to. Living by faith will often involve suffering. But notice a fourth thing, that living by faith involves joining. We don't do it in a sense by ourselves, do we? You know, if we live by faith, we're in great company. And if we suffer for the sake of the gospel, we're in great company. And it's good to point that positive side out here in Hebrews chapter 11. You see, Moses makes that decision. He's going to be with the people of God. He's going to be a follower of Jehovah, isn't he? And what is he doing? He's choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He's with the people of God now. Oh, Egypt was the great power of the day. Egypt was the superpower of the day. He was, to all intents and purposes, an Egyptian. We've read it in Exodus 2 when he fled from Israel and went up to Midian. You remember how those women who were there at the well, they thought he was an Egyptian. Seemed to be an Egyptian. But actually he's not, is he? And he's choosing to be with the people of God. You know, my friends, there's no people like the people of God. There's no people you should want to be with more than anything else than with the people of God. Oh, we have got our friends in the world, and it's right that we've got our friends in the world. God doesn't call us to retreat from the world and have no friendships in the world and not be involved in the world. But you know, God's called us to be part of his people. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that something we should always remember? One of the great things about Sundays is we gather together with God's people. Now, you might have spent the week with all sorts of different groups of people. And they might be lovely friends and so on. But you know, on the Lord's Day, you're with God's people. And you know, when we throw our lot in with Jesus, he calls us to be part of a lovely family. And to be part of God's people. And yes, sometimes we let each other down. And sometimes we annoy each other. And sometimes we fall out. And all of these things happen. But we're part of God's people. Solid joys and lasting treasures. None but Zion's people know. You see, not only had he moved away from the passing pleasures of sin, but he'd, in a sense, come out of a passing empire. You know, the Egyptian empire isn't there anymore, is it? Well, it is there. But what you've got to do is you've got to dig into the sand for it. You can go and visit the historic aspects. The days of the pharaohs are only really now in the museums, aren't they? But God's people are eternal people. They're the everlasting people. And you know, when we choose to live by faith, we're part of God's people. And you know, if that wasn't enough, there's an even better company we keep, isn't there? See what these verses say? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. You see, there is a sense in which Moses didn't just join himself to the people of God, but he joined himself to Christ. You say, well, how can that be the case? This is 1,500 years before Jesus was born. Well, because the people of God are Christ's people, both in the Old and in the New Testament. The New Testament, of course, reminds us that Christ is in these people because he's going to come from these people. But more than that, it reminds us too, the scripture does, that when Christ died upon the cross, he died for his people of the Old Testament and of the New Testament. And the Bible tells us that those who suffered, they suffered the reproach of Christ. They share in his sufferings. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? You know, Christ suffered, and he suffered more than any man. He suffered as God's son here upon earth. He suffered an atoning death upon the cross. But you know, the New Testament tells us, you know, that when we suffer, and when we suffer for Christ's sake, we actually make up Christ's sufferings. It's almost as if, there's something incomplete about Jesus' sufferings, and that has to be made complete by the church, by Christians. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? A glorious thought. And so when we choose, and when we refuse, and when we suffer, we're not only joining ourselves to God's people, we're joining ourselves to Christ. And we suffer along with him. That fellowship of pain that we sang about deep in Christ's heart of love, we're there with him, the fellowship of his sufferings. So my friends, if this week somebody mocks you for being a Christian, if this week you have to suffer for being a Christian, however that might be, remember that you're linked with Jesus, that it's the fellowship of his sufferings, that the reproach that you're experiencing is the reproach of Christ. As we close this morning, let's notice one more thing. And this is something we've noticed before. Why did he do this? Why did he do this? Well, he did this because he esteemed, he estimated, he made a calculation. You see, we thought a little bit about this with Abraham, didn't we? That there was a logic to his faith. Sometimes we think that faith and reason are completely apart. And if you live by faith, you can't be reasonable. And we've seen that that's wrong. We saw, didn't we, a few verses ago, that Abraham made a calculation, didn't he? When that moment came, when he had to offer Isaac on the mountain, he made a calculation. He thought, well, God's promised through Isaac to bless the world. He's the seed. And I've got to offer him as a sacrifice, so it must be that God's going to raise him from the dead. He thought it through. He made a calculation. Now, it's a similar idea, but a different idea in verse 26. This is a financial estimation, if you like. So Moses had a choice. He had all the riches on one side, and he had the rewards if he was willing to go with the people of God on the other side. He had the scales in front of him, if you like. He weighed the two up. He's got a choice. Passing pleasures of sin, the riches and the splendor of Egypt, the status of being Pharaoh's daughter's son, or there's a reward for me. There's an eternal reward for me. That's what verse 26 says. He says, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Now, my friends, we have to keep our eye on the reward, because there's a reward coming. The scripture promises us that. It promises us grace below and glory above. It promises us eternal life. It promises us a home in heaven. The Lord Jesus, when he was here upon earth, he said, you know, you may have to give up father and mother and brother and sister and land and riches, but there's going to come a day when I will own you as mine. And what you've given up in this world will just seem as small fry, as seem as something little in comparison with the reward that is laid up for you in heaven. Moses made the choice on the basis of the calculation because he believed. He was living by faith. Now, the riches of Egypt were there in front of him. He could see them with his eyes. The eternal rewards he couldn't see. The esteem and the splendor of living in the palace was there before him in his eyes. Being linked with Christ and with God's people, couldn't see that at all. A heavenly reward, invisible, but it's there, far off, That's what we keep our eyes on, isn't it? That's what faith is, being sure about the things that we can't see, being certain about the things that we can't yet prove. And that's what Moses did. And so he esteemed. He made the calculation because he was looking forward. Now, my friends, are you doing that? Are you looking forward to glory? Are you looking forward to heaven? Are you looking forward to that day when, after all the years of the world mocking you and turning its back on you, God says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your reward." That's what Moses did. That's what you and I need to do. And if we do that, we'll live by faith. We'll choose. We'll refuse. Oh yes, we'll suffer. But we'll be joined, not just to God's people, but to Christ himself and for all eternity. May God bless his word to us and help us to do that to his praise and his glory.